The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 29th day of May 2022. And I just got word tonight that Pastor Peacock, for a very long time, on Thursday evening, Pastor Peacock would be on from 8:30 to 9, and here I would see him in the radio studio. And well, it's been about six, maybe more weeks since I saw him. And the last time I did see him, he as he walked out the door, he said, "Pastor Sanders, pray for me. I don't feel good." Well, we did pray for him, and but then I hadn't heard anything. Up until tonight, at his age, I figured maybe he just decided that he was, I guess, 89 years old, that maybe it was time to call it quits and to rest. And I just found out tonight, just a few minutes ago, that he passed away on May 10th. And I know it's delayed, but I just want to say to his family and friends, you know, our most sincere condolences for Brother Peacock. He was faithful to the Lord for many, many years. And now he is having his rest. Now he has gone home for his rest. And I can tell you now, he don't feel bad now. Now he feels good. Anyhow, the title of the message tonight is In Memory of Better Days and Those That Made Them Better. And we're going to start tonight Nehemiah chapter 4. Now here it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we had built the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in one day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go upon, it shall even break it down, their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turned from reproach upon their own head, and give them prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Well, here, Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. And here, that was the region just north of Judea where Jerusalem was located. Sanballat may have hoped to become governor of Judea as well. But Nehemiah's arrival spoiled his plans. In fact, if we go back to Nehemiah 2 and in verse 10, when Sanballat and the Hornite and the Tobiah, the servant, and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Well, here, a rebuilt Jerusalem was a major threat to the authority of the Samaritan officials who had been in charge of the land since Judah's exile. This was the third group to return from exile. The increasing number of people in Jerusalem made Sanballat and Tobiah angry. They did not want to return exiles taking control of the land and threatening their secure position. And here now, we see that almost, well, Sanballat tried to scare Nehemiah. No, Nehemiah was a bold man. And here, it's kind of like today. You've heard Joe Obama Biden talking about having this Department of Truth, where they're going to have it, and they're going to go after people like me, people that go on the radio, and tell the truth about the kill shots, that tell the truth about the horrendous abortion, and speak out against the evil, the wickedness, the complete and total, complete corruptness, the pedophilia, and the sodomy, and the transgender, and all of the filth, the absolute filth within the Democratic Communist Party. So the idea was, I'm going to use Merrick Garland, and we're going to go after you people, you people that care for your children, and you people that go to the meetings, the school board meetings, and tell the school board you want pornography out of the books. We're coming after you. I'm going to use the FBI. I'm going to use dirty cops. I'm going to send them after you. Well, that was the idea here. What Sanballat was trying to do was trying to scare here Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah didn't scare. And there's a lot of us out there today. We're not going to scare. We've had it. We've fed up with all of the sin, the degradation. We're just tired of all the filth from the corrupt deep state. And so here, we see that about 300 years before Nehemiah's time, the northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered. And most of the people were carried into captivity. Now, in 722 B.C., Sargon of Assyria repopulated Israel with captives from other lands. Now, these captives eventually intermarried with a few of the Israelites who remained in the land to form a mixed race of people who became known as Samaritans. Those who returned to Jerusalem and the southern region of Judea during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah would have nothing to do with these people because they were racially impure. Relations between those peoples grew progressively worse. And 400 years later, the Jews and the Samaritans literally hate each other. And how do you know that? Well, let's go over to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4 and verse 9, we read this. Then said the Samaritan, said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which are a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence then hast thou nothing? Thou hast the living water. Art thou greater than the father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Well, here, this Samaritan woman was like so many women in America today. Let me just go on. The woman said unto her, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come neither to draw. Thus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered thee and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. Thou sayest thou truly. In other words, he was saying, you've already had five husbands, and now you're shacking up with another man. And that is what's happening today in this country. It's worse than it's ever been. Unbelievable. With this, what they call open marriage, and this new thing called hot wives out there, and cougars, where whoredom, I mean, has really become popular. It's like the in thing to do, the popular thing to do, is to be a whore out there today. And so here, going back to where we were over in Nehemiah 4. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it come to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches were beginning to be stopped, then were they very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Here, when that prayer that he had said was an imprecatory prayer, let me go back to verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they As we go back here, we read again. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause them their work to cease. Well, in other words, this is exactly what's happening today. It's from within. Just recently, one of the Central American countries or South American countries had recently just came out and made the statement that the most powerful country in the world is falling, is being destroyed from within. It could never be destroyed like that from without, but from within, and that's exactly what's happened. The Democratic Communist Party is doing its best. Joe Obama, Biden, and the communists are doing everything they can to reduce America to third world status. And they're doing it from within. They're parasitical in their nature. Well, here, exactly, this is exactly what happened here. And so they're saying, let's sneak in. We'll sneak in amongst them. We'll get within them. And then we'll destroy them and their wall. And so they shall not know, neither shall see, till we come in the midst among them. Ten times, from all the places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, will fight for your brother, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So here now, the work of rebuilding the wall was progressing well because the people had set their hearts and their minds to accomplishing the task. They did not lose heart. They weren't scared. And here again, one of the ideas was complete total ridicule, which would dishearten them, but that didn't work. And so here, they did not lose their heart or give up, but they preserved in their work. Now, if God has called you to a task, folks, and this is the point here, determined to complete it, even if you face opposition and discouragement, the rewards of work well done will be worth the effort. And, of course, that's going to happen. Whenever you're doing the Lord's work, the enemy's going to show up and try to stop you. Now, Nehemiah constantly combined prayer with preparation. His people trusted God and in the same time kept vigilant watch over what had been entrusted to them. Too often we pray without looking for the role God wants us to have in our projects. And we show God we are serious when we combine prayer with thought, preparation, and effort. And so here, therefore I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set people after their families. Now, this is very important because the first divine institution that God gave us was marriage and the family, marriage and the family. Families are very important, and they understood Sanballat and that, that if they could destroy the families. And a lot of times what they tried to do, the opposition, would be to intermarry. They would send women in to seduce the Israeli men, and it seemed like that's one of their major weaknesses, and they would intermarry with these women, and they would lead them away from the faith and cause destruction of the family. Well, today, again, in America today, you have the same thing. You have, the second shortest verse of the Bible is God hates divorce. And divorce is so prevalent today. It's unbelievable. You have what they call prenups. Now, young people don't get married. They have an agreement before they get married. See, this tells you that they really don't have much faith in the marriage lasting. So they have a prenuptial agreement that if there's a divorce for any reason, then who gets what? And here, again, we never had that. We never had that. We got married. It was... We had wedding vows, and that was to death do us part, for better or for worse, for sick and through health, and for better and till death do us part. Like God's word, the Bible meant it. The Lord Jesus made it very clear when they gave us the definition of marriage. It was one man, one woman, one lifetime. But today, because this country is being destroyed and people are going to hell because of lack of faith. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They just don't believe. They don't believe. And so here, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. For it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and the bows and the harbingers, and rulers were behind all of the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they which bear the burdens, and those that laid it, every one of his own. Now here, hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his own sword girded by his side, and so builded. and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, and God shall fight for us. Well, Nehemiah had the trumpeter right with him. Wherever he went, he had that trumpet, and they understood. If it was one blast, it meant this, two blasts meant do this, three blasts meant do this, and they understood that. And he kept it because they were under constant threat, so he kept that trumpeter right with him all the time. And this radio ministry is kind of a trumpet. We've been for 50 years now. We've been out there trying to warn you about what's happening. We told you years ago about what has taken place now with the depopulation, how that they were going to use all of these ways to try to depopulate the planet. We told you time and time again about how the public schools have been corrupted, how what they were doing, they were destroying your children. Get them out of there as quickly as you can. And a lot of people didn't pay attention. Well, all of a sudden now they realize COVID exposed what we have been telling them for years. COVID exposed. They found out just what how their kids were being indoctrinated and dumbed down. But that's why we're here. We expose things like what was really happening in the Ukraine. We were telling you both sides of what's going on out there, not just what the narrative that the fake, the very, very fake. Well, you know, they look professional. I mean, they look in that camera and they look there and they look professional, but they're as fake can get. One thing you can trust in what they call the mainstream media is to, they will very professionally, very convincingly deceive you. They will deceive you all of the time. And they will deceive you even if it's going to cost you your life. They will deceive you. That's what they do. And that's why we're here to tell you what they don't want you to know. We're here to tell you what they're up to. And so here, so we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I, unto the people, let every one of us, every one of it with his servant, lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor my men of the guard, which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. And so, there you go. Here's the importance of the family. The family structure is very important. You see, what happens if you've got a strong... Hillary says it takes a city to raise a child, or a village to raise a child. They that a strong family working together, when you have a good, strong family, it will attract another godly, strong family. Even today this happens where people are looking for, you know, especially young or middle-aged couples with children are looking for other families who have morals, okay? And this is where many of them will be looking for that. If they're in a good church, they'll find that. Okay, so here, I wanted to jump off here just a minute. Now, as I sat down yesterday to write this sermon, my eyes focused on a photo of three ragtag young boys. Now, this picture was taken around 1954, and the three boys were my younger brother, Ray, my cousin, Wayne. He's the pastor out at Chardon Baptist Fellowship. And myself. Now, by today's standards, actually, we would have been living below the poverty level. With 8 children at one home, there was no fear of ever being spoiled by material goods. I had a dad who was one of the hardest working people I ever knew. I mean, he was a very hard worker. He provided for his family, and a mother who always put her children first. She always put her family before herself, and we were happy. And here, we never had. Well, we never had owned more than one pair of shoes at any one time. We never had more than one coat at any one time. I would dare say that my little grandson out there today, Jacob, at the age of 5, has more toys and more clothes than all of the 8 of us siblings in our house combined during our entire childhood. Well, little Jacob, you got to say that maybe the little boy's spoiled. He's just as sweet as can be, but when you come over here to Grandpa and Grandpa, he's got an entire room full of toys. You go next door to his house, where my son and daughter-in-law live, he's got another huge room full of toys. You go over to his other grandpa and grandma, and the very same thing. And so, I mean, this boy, he has just been, well, I guess you could say he's spoiled, but he don't know he's spoiled, okay? It's just not his personality. But anyhow, because we had a house, that's right, we had a house and of our own, and we had even a fairly new family car, we were considered not poor, or not at the poverty line, but we were considered middle class back in those days. And here was the days, the Leave It to Beaver days, and the Father Knows Best days, but they were much, much better days. And I remember hearing some screaming banshee so-called feminists saying, we'll never go back to the Leave It to Beaver days. Listen, those were good days. Things were much better, much cleaner. And here, in our case, you know, we had 10 people that lived in one small house with one bathroom. Now, folks, with 4 women in the house, it was kind of like this code that you've heard of woodsmen, and it was like the women would let us know, hey, bathrooms are for women. The woods are for you guys. And we had, with 4 women in the house, you have a hard time with 5 men, actually 6 men, getting into the bathroom. It was like but we survived. You know, we had a roof over our head. We had shoes on our feet. We had clothes on our back, and we had food. And so, and we were happy. I mean, we thought we had it made. Now, those were better days in so many ways. In fact, in those days, folks, anyone that would start spewing the lunacy of gender identity and transgender wokeness would have been in danger of being committed to a mental institute. These God-hating Democrats of today are both mentally and physically abusing children by pushing their transgender LGBTQ agenda. Now, if we had a legitimate Department of Justice, one that was for real, that wasn't so completely corrupt, they would be charged as child sex abusers. But we don't. We've got a DOJ that's corrupted from top to bottom. And if they prosecute anyone, it's the innocent. Now, we were so blessed not to have smart aleck cell phones in those days. We were aware of our surroundings. We communicated with each other verbally. At the dinner table, we would converse with each other concerning the current events of our little world. Today, we're like cyborgs, carrying our mind control implants in our hands. We are constantly being monitored by artificial intelligence, while the simple-minded think that that's the way it's supposed to be. Folks, life was so much better in so many ways. The country believed in God. The parents loved their children. Abortion was considered murder in all 50 states. It was considered murder. Drag queens went to jail. Today, General Milley, he sends them out to USO shows. The children knew who their fathers were. That's right. You could ask any of the kids back in those days, and they knew who their fathers were. Today, they don't. I won't forget how some years ago I was out front preaching in front of a bloody abortion mill, and this pretty young girl, very petite, looked like a little China doll. She came up. She was 14 years old, and she told me that she had been aborted and survived. She had been aborted and survived. Someone had enough compassion on her to keep her alive, and how her mother was an alcoholic, and every time her mother would get angry, she would say, "Why couldn't you have died?" You know, wicked woman. And I remember saying, "Look, maybe I should go over and talk to your mother." And she says, "Oh, you don't understand how she could be very mean and violent." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I do, because I'm used to dealing with people that are mean and violent." But anyhow, as we were out there, here she was, as all the kids were walking by, going over to the school, she would point out, and she would say, "That girl, Felicia there, she's got the same father as that girl over there, okay, but different mothers." And then, I mean, she would know all of this, and that boy over there, he don't know who his father is, and his mother don't know either. I mean, this is how it's come today. But we didn't have that back in those days. We didn't have that. Things were so much better. The children knew who their parents were. And here, we boys, we had respect for our girls, our sisters and girls, and we watched out for them. We protected them. You know, when I remember those days, the boys would be talking like boys do. You know, sometimes these, you know, young adolescents, and you get 10, 11, 12 years old, you would try to impress each other by using foul language. You know, it's stuff you hear dad say when he gets mad. But here, if the girl come around, well, we stopped that right away, because we were always told, you know, watch your language around girls. We had respect for the girls. And girls, in those days, they deserved the respect. Their behavior was such as respect was required. And that's not the case today. Today, you've got some of the foulest mouths. I mean, some of the foulest mouths, young women out there, and they're learning that from the older women. And in those days, if they were to go to the beach naked, they would get arrested. Today, you go down to the beach, and literally, they're showing their entire behind is naked. And here, this is one of the major problems you have with so much child porn and all of what has taken place with the pedophilia and everything is because of this. Well, here, in those days, back in those days, things were much better because pastors feared God more than the government. Yes, that's right. The pastors actually feared God more than they feared the government. They would preach against the sins of abortion, sodomy, and pedophilia. They weren't afraid of losing their coveted 501c3. They had enough metal. They had enough metal back in those days, and they would not have been persecuted or prosecuted or charged with a hate crime by a corrupt government. And so they preached out as they were supposed to preach out against these sins. And because of that, things were so much better. We had so much less crime. We had so much less of every wicked, evil thing. Back in those days, even the Democrats were against communism. As a young man of 10 years old, I met John F. Kennedy. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time in a little airport, sitting in one of those little model planes, and here the doors burst open. We were the only one, myself and my friend, were the only one in there. The doors burst open. Here come this crew of men. In those days, they had these big flash bulbs. And a guy pointed at me. He pointed at me and said, "Photo op!" And because I'm sitting in this little plane that you would sit in, and it would go forward or backwards or tilt to the side, just like a real plane. But here, they came right to me when he pointed at me and said, "Photo op." I wasn't thinking. I didn't even know what a photo op was. All I know is here was a whole crowd of men coming over there, and they were taking pictures. And so JFK came over, put his arm around me, put his left hand and was shaking my hand with his right hand. And they were saying, "Look towards the camera." We looked up, and they were taking the pictures. And so one of the men asked me, "Do you know who this man is?" I said, "No." And they said, "He's going to be your next president." And they said, "Are you going to vote for him?" What are you going to say? You're 10 years old and you're surrounded by a group of men. And you say, yeah, I'll vote for him. I'll vote for him, even though I wasn't old enough to vote. But, it was, it just happened. And, I had that photo. My mother kept that photo for years. And when she passed away, and she, her belongings were distributed amongst my sisters, we never did find that. And how I wanted to find that photo. Now, those days were better. They were better because even in those days, listen, folks, the Republican Party leadership had at least a little backbone and spine. They would stand up to the Democrats. They would go on the offense and not just reactive. And so we actually had some people with some guts, some metal, some backbone within the leadership of the Republican Party. They weren't all rhinos. Back in those days, America was the envy of the entire world. She was great because she was good. She was one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. We seasoned citizens, it's what you folks called, you old folks, often sit and recollect the days when, and nights when we slept with our windows open and our doors unlocked. We knew who our neighbors were and kept on a close eye on their property when they were away. And in those days too, when there was an emergency of one kind or another. I remember how often there would be an emergency in one of the families, and the next thing I know is you would have the lady of the house come over and bring her children and ask my mother, "Could you please watch them? I have to go here, I have to go to the hospital, or I have to go there." And that would happen often. And the neighbors were there for each other. They trusted each other. America was good, but then we were infiltrated from within by parasitical enemy. And I remember it started within the church. That's where it started, within the church. In the 1960s, I remember there's an Antichrist teaching of Karl Marx were combined with the teachings of Jürgen Moltmann and Ernst Bloch. Now, here, Moltmann was the teacher of religion and Bloch was the teacher of communism. And that was at the University of Tübingen that Moltmann wrote his book, Theology of Hope, the concept of Christianity and Marxism being compatible or even one of the same. Well, the idea was here that Jesus Christ taught that we are to feed the hungry, house the homeless, clothe the naked, visit those that are sick and in prison. Well, then they would go to Karl Marx, and they would tell that Marx taught the proletariat that we should feed the hungry, we should house the homeless, we should clothe the naked, and visit those that are sick and in prison. But then Karl Marx also taught that it was justified that if you had to kill the bourgeoisie, the rich people, to kill them and take their property was justified. It was moral because if they were rich, they probably made it off the backs of the poor. Okay, well, see, Jesus never taught to go out and kill the wealthy and take their property, rob and take their property. And, of course, Jesus taught about eternal life. He taught that there was repentance that was required and that one must be born again. While Karl Marx worshipped Satan, he was a Satan worshiper. He openly worshipped Satan. And so, here, I remember, in fact, starting each day back in the public schools, and this was back in the mid-50s, we started every day with prayer. But even then, well, we were doing that back in the 50s, the communist parasites were hard at work putting their Antichrist propaganda in the textbooks. I remember, and as I can close my eyes and see it like it was happening today, I remember Nikita Khrushchev beating the podium with his shoe and saying, "We will conquer you from within. We will use your youth. We will give you dose after dose after dose of socialism until the day that you awaken to find out that you have become communist." Well, when he said that we will use your youth, we will use your youth, the John Kerry's, the Bill and Hillary Clinton's, the Joe Biden's, the Pocahontas, Elizabeth Warren's, these were all the youth of those days, the Jane Fonda's, the youth of those days, that the Jerry Rubins, that they were using to spread their communism. From Afghanistan to Iraq to Vietnam to Korea to World War II, to World War I, to the Civil War, to the War of 1812, to the Revolutionary War, the American soldier, the American patriots, they kept their integrity, and they kept our dream of freedom and liberty alive. And we today, folks, believe me, there are those of us out here today that are ready to do the very same. Ronald Reagan once wrote, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. Well, here, folks, we often sit and discuss this, and of course, the Constitution's pretty clear that when a government gets to the point where it has become totally corrupted, and we are there now, then that government has to be dismantled and a new government built. And that's where it's at now. And we, the people of the United States of America, we must start again from ground up. We must start locally, because our country has been taken over by the enemy. Folks, any time nations and countries are invaded by foreigners, and America is being invaded, even as we're sitting here talking now, hordes and hordes of foreigners are coming in. And today I sat and I watched as busload after busload after busload of young men, young foreign men, men of fighting age, were brought into the country. And all they could tell us when they put him on these buses is, well, this bus is going to one place and this bus is going to another. And again, we've been telling you that Joe Obama Biden is setting up these sleeper cells. They're bringing these people in and they're getting them ready. The idea is if need be, to stop, in order to stop an election or to completely control or corrupt an election, that they're going to activate these sleeper cells. If it means that they have to set them and start burning down cities so that Joe Obama will have justification in declaring martial law to stop the election. They'll do whatever they have to. You can count on the extremely and totally and completely corrupted Democratic Communist Collective to do whatever dirty thing they have to do to try to keep from having a fair and honest election. They know if we do have a fair and honest election, the Democratic Party is going to be totally decimated. They're gone. In fact, they're gone anyhow. There is no Democratic Party. It's the Deathocratic Communist Party. It's the Deathocratic Communist Party today. I want to go over here to Proverbs for a minute. And in Proverbs chapter 1, we read this. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Well, you see, this is what Obama meant when he said he was going to transfer the wealth, from those that have earned it to those that deserve it. And then the Lord goes out, and to these are the people that have been indoctrinated by cultural Marxism in our universities today. And he speaks to them, "Wisdom crieth out with it. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city, uttering her words." In other words, here it's the word of God. It's the word of God that is crying to the people to listen. God is speaking. And that's in government and in business and the marketplace, wherever. It's crying out, listen, listen, don't perish. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But you have set at naught all of my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh upon, and when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And folks, he's talking about there's going to be people who are going to have an extremely, extremely rude awakening. An extremely rude awakening. And here, we keep preaching every day. We keep preaching about that, to turn away from the wickedness, turn away from the things, the ways of this world, turn back towards God. Yep. Life was so much better in so many ways when the country believed in God. When the country believed in God. And I want to go over here for just a minute to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence and escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others yet trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, and wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Well, here, this chapter, Hebrews 11, has been called Faith's Hall of Fame. No doubt the author surprised the readers by this conclusion. These mighty Jewish heroes did not receive God's total reward because they died before Christ came. In God's plan, they and the Christian believers, who were also enduring much testing, would be rewarded together. Once again, Hebrews shows that Christianity offers a better way than Judaism. And I just want to go here to chapter 12. The great cloud of witnesses here. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, again, here, we're going to continue to stand fast, to preach the gospel, and to make that offer out there. And I know it's really, well, the Lord Jesus said it himself, that many are called, but few are chosen. And somehow, if you could get the message to these people, because so many of them are being entertained. They're not going to actual churches where the gospel is being preached. They have not repented of their sin. Many times they're told by these prosperity churches that repentance is not even necessary for salvation. And that's the very first thing Jesus preached on. And so, folks, and of course, we know this. And, you know, here, yet we're going to do everything we can. It's called a Great Commission. It's mission one, to preach the gospel, because many are called, but few are chosen. Many will come, but few will enter. And I want to make sure that when I leave this world, I can say to myself, I did all that I can. I tried to reach as many as I could with that message out there, with the message of everlasting life. And if you're listening to me tonight, and again, and you had not made that commitment, listen, this world that you're seeing is very temporal. The Word of God, heaven and earth will pass, but the Word of God will never. And what is written in there, everything that is written in there either has come to pass, is coming to pass, or will come to pass. And folks, again, you are going to die. And when that happens, God has said, then the judgment. And if you die saved, praise the good Lord. You have eternity, eternal life. But if you die in your sin apart from the Lord, things are going to really go south for you. And that is forever. That's forever. So you don't want that to happen. I know that we're up running out of time. How much time do I have?
5 minutes.
Okay. So I know we were up running close to the end. So if you have not out there made that commitment, I would do it tonight. If you don't know how to do it, go to the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 3, read it and do it. Or if you go over to Romans chapter 10, start with verse 7, read it. Again, Jesus made it simple. Here's what he said. Pray to the Father, ask forgiveness of your sin, pray and ask repentance. Then pray to him, and pray and ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without any reservations. Ask him to come in, put him first. And if you'll do that, God will always honor your commitment, always. He's the only one that you can completely and totally trust. And when that happens, you'll be a new creature, born-again believer, and heir of the kingdom, and you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You've got God's word on that. You've got God's word on that, is as it is written. Well, until tomorrow, I wish you all a happy and blessed Memorial Day, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
¿Buscas trabajo? Sherwin-Williams is looking for passionate bilingual professionals like you. Visit Sherwin-Williams.com/trabajos and search for open jobs now.